welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Okay, well, there is a very key scripture at the moment, isn't there? In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, I've spoken on it for 2 weeks. Am I going to speak on it again? Yeah, of course I am. All right, slightly different this week. Don't think there's even any Greek in it this week. Oh. Yeah, that was the appropriate point. You know, that crossover between church and pantomime, where you give a response to everything. So now you're a little bit warmed up, I'll let you give the R again. I'm afraid there's no Greek this week. Aww. Although you never know, because it might just pop in. Right, so the verse that, and this is the verse that God has given, and it's the verse, when, last week when we'd finished, we had a time of praying for everybody, didn't we? Yeah. Releasing the anointing. And it was very, thank you, bless you. It was very, very, you can drown out a PA with that sneeze. That's quite something, Jill. Sorry, you shouldn't draw attention to people who are visiting. They won't come back. So I won't draw attention to it, Jill, anymore. Apart from saying that, of course. So I won't do it again. Because, so we prayed for everybody. I've forgotten where it was. We prayed for everybody down here, and there was just a powerful release of anointing. If there's anybody in the church that wasn't here last week, then we need to pray for you this week, because it's the release of this anointing. And if you don't know fully what it's about, you need to go back and listen to the last two Sundays, because that's when I was talking about it. But it's basically that God has given us a wide open door for effective work. What was closed is now open. The times, they are a-changing. The times, they have changed. Okay, so the scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:9 reads, "Because a great door for effective work has opened up for me." And the bit I didn't talk about last week, "and there are many who oppose me." Yes. Right, I've got a question for you. Are you a servant or are you a prince? Prince. And some people will say servant and some people will say prince. Well, let's see what comes out as we go on, eh? Next question. I might actually give you some answers, I might not. Are you going through the door? If there's this wide open door and God has released the anointing to go through, are you going through?
Yes.
Are you? We'll see. We'll see. And another question, very similar to the first one. Are you ready for royalty? Yes. Gives a little bit away about the answer to the first question, that one. Now, the last part of the verse that I didn't talk about last week, "and there are many who oppose me." So if you're going to go through the door, you don't want the opposition to stop you, do you? But most of the opposition doesn't come from outside. It's internal. It's the inside that's going to stop you going through the door. It could be fear. It could be shame. It could be, I don't know what's going on. It could be any kind of negative emotion or doubt or worry. It'll be an internal battle that will oppose you for going through the door. So really what I want to give to you this morning is some encouragement from the Word that what's on the other side of the door is awesome, it's wonderful, it's brilliant, it's your place with royalty, but you've got to go through the door. All right? The wishy-washy, pathetic, wimpy, limpy, skip-along doodah church, that the day of that is over. We need a church that will rise up in its God-given position. We are sons of the King. We are royalty. Are you ready for royalty? Yes. Are you ready to be a prince?
Yes.
Or a princess? Not you, Ron. Are you ready? There is a sense in which actually there are no princesses, because there's an authority that the prince have that traditionally speaking, the princess didn't have. Well, at least in theory, maybe behind the throne. But anyway, the prince. In fact, you're a king because you're the son of the King of Kings. But we'll keep talking about a prince, I think, this morning. Right. Are you a servant or a prince? How many of you already would say, "Yep, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ"? A lot of nodding, a lot of hands raised. That's awesome. The Lord Jesus Christ. Three simple words. I touched on them a little bit in Days of Favor. I'm not going completely over all of that, but Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you recognize him as Lord Jesus Christ? Lord. It means he's your master, your owner. He is the complete authority in your life. Whoa. Sorry about that light flicking off. If it's distracting you, it's being fixed. Jesus. It means he's your saviour. It means he has rescued you from where you were. It means he has given you a new start, a new beginning. You can be free from whatever, let's call it sin, because sin is what it was, whatever sin that befell you. Maybe you're addicted to alcohol. Maybe you're addicted to lies. Maybe you're addicted to sex. Maybe you're addicted to drugs. Maybe it didn't seem as bad as that. Maybe it was just gossip. Gossip's one of the nastiest, pernicious sins there is. All right, but whatever it was, your Savior takes you out of it. But do you ever dabble with it again? Does anything creep back in? Every time it creeps back in, there's a sense of which you're saying, I'm not sure he's my Savior. The great news is he still is ready to be your Savior and you can get cleansed up again. But he calls us to live a life free from all of that. He's your Lord and Christ. The anointed one, it means in Greek. Oops, a bit of Greek. Christos, I'll give you the Greek word. No Greek letters though. All right, it means the anointed one. So what you're saying, if you're just saying, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying, I know the anointed one who was the one prophesied for thousands of years that was to come, that would be the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. You know someone who was famous before he was born. You know someone who's now so famous, he's probably the most well-known person throughout all of history across the entire planet. And yet he just lived in an obscure little country before the days of media, television and internet. Isn't that awesome that someone who died and rose again 2,000 years ago could be so famous 2,000 years later, even though they were pretty much in their day obscure? I mean, yeah, we've all heard of Julius Caesar, but he was the leader of the entire Roman Empire, so it's not surprising. Jesus, he never had an empire. He never even really, at the end of the day, had that many followers by the time he died. You know, and yet, the whole world, virtually, have heard of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Lord Jesus Christ, he's my master, he's my owner, he's my savior, and he has an anointing, but not only does he have the anointing, but he says, I'll give that to you. You become the anointed one. That's why Christians were nicknamed Christians, little Christs, those with the same anointing. Hallelujah. It was supposed to be an insulting nickname, but we liked it so much we kept it. All right, servant or prince? Ecclesiastes, give me a ooh. Yeah, 2, verse 14. Now that'll take you a while to find if you've got your Bible. Interesting little bit. Don't bother looking it up. I'm only going to read a tiny little bit. A wise man's eyes are in his head. Now there's an obscure little verse. A wise man's eyes are in his head. What I want to ask you this morning as part of this going through the door, what are you looking at? Because a wise man's eyes are in his head. They're not in his stomach. All right, they're not lusting after food. I want another burger. I want some steak. I want some chips. Why was there a period of fasting last week? Because you're saying my eyes are in my head. I'm looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Food isn't my everything. I mean, that's a pretty big one, isn't it? But the eyes in the stomach, it represents, you know, everything that's a bodily desire, really, in the sense of I want that to meet my need. I need to get fit. It's a good thing. But if it becomes your everything and what you look to, you begin to lose the plot. All right. Are your eyes in your head or in your stomach? Or are they in your wallet? When you feel that impression from God to do something or to give in to something or to you know, give generously to somebody in need or to give to charity, what do you do first? Do you check the wallet or do you check with the Spirit? I'm not sure I can afford to give at the moment. Who's your God? Where are your eyes? What are you looking at? What about, how shall I put it? Below the belt. What are you looking with? What's your motivation? If you see a beautiful man or a beautiful woman and you're single and you're thinking with a relationship, are you going, yeah, that's just what I want? or are you putting it before God? Saying, I want his plan, I want his best, I want to go through the door. I want the very, very best. Yeah? Because he wants the very, very best for you. Now remember, there was a very important scripture that Gwen read a little while ago. There is no condemnation. As I give some of this, you might feel like, I don't match up to that. I can't get there. That's all right. There's no condemnation. But it's him that will enable you. You've got to go through the door. We've got to up our game. Are you all right? You still there? It's not eyes in your back. Looking back to what you had. Touches of nostalgia. It was so good last year. Oh, do you remember that time when we were on holiday? Oh, it was so wonderful. No, live for now. Oh, it's going to be brilliant when we get that holiday. I mean, they're not particularly bad things, but if you're always looking in another direction, you're not looking into the purpose and plan that God has for your life. A wise man's eyes are in his head. Numbers 14:23 is another little obscure one. It's not really, if you know the whole story. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. What are you looking at? That's taken from the story when the Jewish people were taken by Moses across the desert and God had said to them, this is your promised land. This is the land I've had for you. All right. So it was like God had put before them all the plans of all the good stuff to come. And this morning, as we're sort of here, it's like God has put before you all the good stuff. You want the healing, you want the miracles, you want the wonders, you want the good feelings that come from God. He's placing it all before you. But whenever God places all the good stuff before you, there comes along with it something that you've got to do. And in the case of the Israelite people, the Jewish people, they had to go into the land and they had to fight for it. But they sent some spies into the land and the spies came back with a report said, it's far too, they're like giants, they're huge. We were like grasshoppers in their eyes. We haven't got a chance. And as a result, instead of coming into all the promises that they had for them through fear, they ran away. Instead of coming into the healing, instead of coming into the joy, instead of getting free from everything that was upon them, because they'd been slaves, so they still had a slavery mentality. They were still looking to someone to tell them everything they needed to do. They weren't ready to run for it, to go for it, and say, actually, I'm who I am. I am who God made me. I don't have to be dictated to by all the world around me saying, I've got to do this, I've got to think like this, I've got to dress like this, I am free. But they didn't get that because they didn't go in. They decided instead for 40 years to wander around a desert. And it doesn't take long to work out what the desert is a picture of. It's a picture of lack of everything that God has promised. And the church, bless its cotton socks, and I mean us lot too, really, because we are the church. The church, bless us, I reckon we've been 40 years wandering in a bit of a desert. Because in the desert, God still looked after the people. It wasn't so, they didn't all die there. Well, they did over time, but they didn't just drop dead in a couple of weeks because they were in the desert. He looked after the people until another generation came along that said, yes, I'm going through the door. I'm going over the river in their case, the River Jordan. We can do this because God is surely with us. We can do what God has placed before us now because God has called it to us. We can surely do this. But if we look at the problems and the giants and the finances or anything else like that, our worries, our struggles, we will seem like grasshoppers in the light of all the big things. But if our eyes are on Jesus, if our eyes are on heaven and who he is and the fact that he is the answer, those problems in our lives, those difficulties in our lives, those challenges we might face as a church, they seem like grasshoppers in our eyes. What are you looking at? Are you a prince? Or are you a pauper? Or are you a prince or are you a servant? A servant walks around with their eyes cast down. A prince walks around with his head held high. It's not a question of lack of humility. The humility comes from knowing that you are a prince. knowing that you are royalty, knowing that you are worth something because Jesus died for you. You cannot be written off by what somebody else has said about you, because Jesus says, you're amazing, you're wonderful, you're gorgeous, I love you. I love you so much I died for you to enable you to live free from what everybody else tries to put on you. I'm going through the door, even if I'm the only one. I don't think I'm going to be, though, am I?
No.
All right. So we were like, right, next. So what you are looking for, that wasn't tongues, that was confusion. So what you are looking for, or what you are looking for, determines what you will see. All right. When they went into the promised land, the lot that failed, they were looking for the problems. They were looking for the issues, and they found them. And they looked like grasshoppers, as far as they were concerned. So what are you looking for? Now, I was trying to think, how do I get this concept over? And so what I've done is I've made it personal, okay? I'm not saying this is how everybody thinks, but I've made it personal so that you can get an idea. So what I thought I'd talk about, well, what am I looking for, especially in the light of where we are now today, all right? So when I came to Scarborough in 2007, and I came to Fwing, and lived at Lamplu, what was I looking for? Was I looking for a small church that had some issues and that with a bit of love and care, you know, we could begin to get going again and we'd have a decent church of nice fellowship, small, but people that love one another and everybody knows one another and it would be nice. All right? I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying that's what I could have looked for. No. I tell you what I was looking for when I came to those, and there weren't that many of us, and we were in Thwing, which is in the middle of nowhere. This is what I was looking for. Well, it's not the middle of nowhere if you're there. But it feels like it's in the middle of nowhere when you're trying to find it for the first time. Okay, this is what I would have said. I am here to build a regional church and make a difference in this region, to influence this region and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It may only have been a few of us, but I knew there was a region to change. Even as we come into Scarborough, I'm not looking for a nice little club in this nice building that we've got here. And I'm looking to see a church that is region changing, that will plant churches in other places, that will send missionaries out all over the world, taking the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for a church that sees people healed and raised from the dead. I'm looking for a church that sees people who are blind that are able to see again. I'm looking for ears to be opened up. I'm looking for signs and wonders. I'm looking for a people of excellence that have caught a vision that we can do the best because Jesus Christ is the best. I'm looking for a church that knows how to love and knows how to care and that is there for one another. I'm looking for a large church. I'm looking for something that is beyond the normal. Come on. Thank you, those that stood up. Those are the ones going through the door at the moment.
Come on.
No, I'm being honest here. Because if you're going through the door, that would have been so exciting, so stirring within you, you'd have been up. And there's no condemnation, but I'm just saying, come on. Let's get hold of this.
Yes.
I'm tired of church.
Yeah, come on.
Or at least what has become church. I don't want to come together and sing some songs.
Why?
If we come together, I'm looking for the presence of God to be there. I'm looking for things to happen.
Come on.
I don't want the same old people in church every week. I want to see new people every week because I want new people to have an opportunity to know how good this is. This is better. This is better than alcohol. This is better than drugs. This is better than sex. Following Jesus is amazing. I'm looking to see heaven here on earth. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done here on the earth. And I reckon the church has been repeating that in the Lord's Prayer for centuries. But so often we don't see it because we're not looking for it. We look for what we see around us and think maybe we can just be a bit better than them. Or maybe we think, I don't know if we can be as better than them. Or maybe we think we'll hide in this little hole of safety over here and have our own little Christian club and feel good about it. Jesus never came to make people feel good. As you follow him, you will feel good. Oh.
Yeah.
Here's another one. This one might shock you, okay? You might even think you arrogant person. Here's another one. This is what I was looking for. I haven't got there yet. I want everyone in Scarborough to know who I am.
That's
good. Has that shocked you? Oh, you nice people. They might not like me very much, or they might completely disagree with what I'm standing for. I don't care. Well, I care in the sense I want to see them come and to know Jesus. But I want people to know me because that gives them an opportunity to come to know Jesus. That's why. I want everyone to know.
That's right.
Time and time again in shops, and I embarrass myself because I'm actually, you don't believe me because you're sitting there and I'm up here. I'm quite introverted. You think, yeah, I am. My wife will tell you I am. You catch me at a party, I'm the one, if I'm doing the natural thing I would do, I'll be in the corner not talking to anybody because I get embarrassed and shy. Yeah, I do. So I have to decide to step out of it. So when I go into the coffee shop and say, hi, I'm Paul Abel, I'm the senior pastor of Kingdom Faith Church, you fancy coming? Everything within me is screaming, die, 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 I don't like doing this. But I'm looking for a church that's changing a town, that's changing a region, because it's offering out a hand of hope and love to people. And I know that for a lot of people, the thing they're going to see of Jesus is me. Well, praise God, he's a God of miracles. Oh, dear. I'm looking with this place. What are you looking for? I'm looking to have a... In fact, actually, I'm quoting what I wrote down this morning, but I've just realized this is what I was thinking 5 years ago. All right? What I was thinking 5 years ago, what I believed I got from God, I am looking for a town center building that will be a home of a church of excellence. That's what I was looking for. Even when we arrived at Lamplugh and we were a little bit soft and kind and lovely and in 3 weeks told you we were closing the church. That was slow for me. And then the wonderful people that were all there all responded and said, yes, that's right. The church needs to be in Scarborough. And for 5 years, there's been a bunch, I mean, there's been more added over time, but there's been a bunch of faithful people who've stuck with that, even when it looked impossible. Yeah. You know, when we were in the library and we had the horrendous sound every week, and it was like we tried every trick in the book to try and make it sound good. And it never did, really. But we did our best. It was enthusiastic, and the presence of God was there. Hallelujah. I've got some James Maloney little video clips to show you again soon of what he said over this place, which he said at the library. So if you want to reminisce, eyes in your back, if you want to reminisce, you'll get a little bit about that in a week or two. But they stuck through because they captured that what I was looking for, they could see actually it was God that was looking for that.
Amen.
And this isn't the end. This is the beginning.
Amen.
All right. This is just the start. All the hard work of getting in here is nothing compared to the hard work we've got coming.
That's right.
You know, I was really encouraged that some people were happy at that. Who's ready for some hard work?
Yeah.
Some of you know you've got to respond, but you're not really sure you want to. Because I might come and say, you said. Hallelujah. Here's another one. And I upped this. When I came here, I'd listen to somebody else, and you might be a little bit shocked about this. I'm not shocked about this because I'm a prince. All right? And I remember thinking, after hearing somebody speak on a similar thing, Steve Penny, okay, yeah, I'm looking for the first gift of £10,000. I can't do that anymore because we had it.
Wow.
A couple of years ago. So then I thought, well, I'd better up it. But to get over, you know, the kind of gifts that are coming in, now I'm looking for the first gift of 100,000. Because you've got to always raise your game. Imagine what we can do with 100,000 as the church in the town. Imagine who we can give it away to. Imagine the stuff that we can buy to enable people to have a good time. Imagine the stuff we can use to help proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could put that to good use.
Yeah.
So I'm looking for it.
Yeah, amen.
What are you looking for? Because what you're looking for is what you'll get. What are your eyes on? What, your eyes, are they in your head or are you looking like a servant down here somewhere? ever so humble. Uriah Heep style. Servant or priest? I tell you, prince. I tell you what you should do, and there's more, you'll have more, but what you should do before you go to sleep tonight is write down your top five list of what you're looking for. They might be personal things. They're not just about church. They can be personal things as well. I'm looking for a promotion in my job. Maybe that's not enough. Maybe you should look a bit more ahead than that. You know, if you're shaking shelves, if you're stacking shelves in Sainsbury's, you're looking for the day when you're the senior manager. All right, what you're looking for is what you'll get. If you're looking to be the supervisor of the people that stack the shelves in Sainsbury's, that's what you'll be going for. But why not aim higher? You've got a God that can do it through you. Yeah. So I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, you can do all things, it says in the Bible, through Christ who will strengthen you. Yeah. Christ who will train you. Christ who will equip you. Yeah. When who's heard of Charles Wesley? Yeah. And John Wesley, the Wesley brothers. You might not have heard of them. You've got to go back to the 17-somethings, all right, the 18th century to find out what they were doing. But what they were responsible for was a huge change in this nation from a people who were basically getting drunk, and it was worse than this nation is now. All right, we sometimes think, oh, we're the worst it's ever been. No way. Yeah, there's bad things in our society, but it's not the worst it's ever been, that's for sure. You're basically safe out there. And if something happens to you, someone's going to help you. This is an amazing society that we live in now. It's got its problems, it's got its issues. But people that say, oh, it's so bad, it's so terrible, it's never been this... No, rubbish. Go back and live in medieval times, you'll find out it was a little bit worse. But anyway, in the Wesley brothers' time, it was poor. And by preaching the gospel, they changed the nation. But what happened was, the people that were mostly coming to know Jesus were from the working class. But... I think it's sort of 30 or over a period of 30 years or so, as that generation grew up, they all became middle class. Because God enabled them, equipped them, and trained them. Families got restored. Families got turned around. Marriages became stable. People got off drink. And because they weren't spending money on all that kind of stuff, they were able to spend it on their families and they became prosperous. There's a natural and a supernatural thing happening together. That's why you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. What are you looking at for your life? Maybe you can come up with a personal list and a church list. What are you looking for in this church? What do you want to see? And if that's what you want to... It's not an accusing finger. It's if that's what you want to see, what am I doing to make that happen? All right, you can't say, oh, I want to see a more loving church. Well, what are you going to do then? How are you going to make that happen? How are you going to be part of that? What's your role in that? If there's ever a need that you see, you're part of the answer. Hallelujah. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
You still with me?
Yeah.
I'm coming to an end, I'm afraid. Stop looking at stuff that's just a waste of time. All right? You can make up your own list of stuff that you spend time worrying about, fretting about, and looking at that is determining the course of your life, but actually is a complete waste of time. Get your eyes out of servant position. Get your head up into prince position. Realize you matter. Realize you count. Realize you make a difference. Realize that God chose you for living in this time and in this place. If you live in this actual town of Scarborough, you were called by God to live in the town of Scarborough because he has a plan for you to do something good here in this town. Woo. This is a great town, but wait till you see what God does. Okay, not only what are you looking, what you're looking for determines what you see, but where you're looking from determines what you see. All right, I've got a different view to you at the moment. It's very nice. I don't know about yours. I think it's very nice. No. I've got another question. We've got a lot of questions today. Are you sat on the sofa or are you sat on the throne? The sofa is the earthly way of thinking. The throne is heavenly thinking. Okay. If you are sat on the sofa, whenever there's change, whenever there's a challenge, whenever there's direction, especially from this place, your first question will be, how does that affect me? That means you're sat on the sofa. You're sat on the self-life. You're sat with earthly eyes down thinking. If you're sat on the throne, when the challenge comes in, you'll be thinking, how am I part of that?
Ooh, yeah.
Not how does it affect me, how am I part of that? How do I make that happen? How can I be part of what God is doing now? And you won't look at the difficulties, you'll look at the promise. The old Israelites, marching along with Moses, going into the land, they took their eyes off the promise, and they looked and thought they were grasshoppers. They sat on the sofa, instead of sitting on the throne. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, if you sat on the sofa, then life seems like a battle. There are huge giants, you have no money, you have no people, and you always feel like you've got no time. That's sofa thinking. I can tell you why this is true, because you'll always find in any organization, let alone the church, that the people who make things happening are the ones that are already busy.
Yeah.
And the people that say, I've not got the time, are usually the ones watching EastEnders. Not that I'm condemning you for watching EastEnders, but you get the point. What are you watching? What are you looking at? What's being fed into your soul, into your mind? What if you are a great fan of EastEnders or Coronation Street and you're watching it every night, what is being fed into you? All right, all that arguing, all that shouting, all that disagreement. Oh, it's entertaining, yeah, but what is it feeding you? What is it doing in you? You think, oh, it doesn't affect me. Of course it does. That's why you are like what you are like. If you're sat on the throne, if you're on the throne and not on the sofa, then when the challenge or the battle or the giants are there, you just think, no, we're called to do this. I'm called to do this. The resources will come. I have a promise from God. If you're sat on the sofa, you complain. If you sit on the throne, you're about seeing change. Are you sat on the sofa or are you sat on the throne? Are you a servant or are you a prince? Mind you, if you're a servant, you shouldn't be sat on the sofa. You should be up doing something. Servant or prince, where are you? I just want to I want to touch on something, because there's more in that list than servant and prince, and I think I want to touch on it. I want you to think, right, where am I? And where do I want to be? All right? I'm going to give you four levels of walking with the Lord. Or beginning to walk with the Lord. It's not going to take very long. Don't worry if you're panicking about the lunch. Number one, top class sofa sitter. Perfectly okay. Perfectly wonderful. But are you... There's the four levels. Let's do them. They're servants... Sorry, they're seekers, they're servants, they're stewards, and they're sons. Sons of the house, the prince. The seekers, you're somebody that comes to seek. There's nothing wrong with that. You come to see what's happening. You come to see if there's anything in this for you. And I pray, by the grace of God, we just get more and more people coming to seek Jesus. You know, that we can help, that we can do something with. They're the seekers. But is that your level? And is that where you want to stay? So actually the servants, when I was asking servant or prince, there's actually a step up in your walk. The servants do stuff. The servants make something happen. They do what they're told. They don't necessarily think originally. They just do what they're told. So you can be a great servant of the church and you can come in and hoover and clean and do all kinds of things and make church happen, go and visit people, go and take meals to people, even preach the gospel on the streets. But you're a servant. You just do it because you think you should do it. Or because you've been told to. That's a there's nothing bad with being a servant. Praise God, if it wasn't for servants, stuff wouldn't happen.
Yeah, that's right.
But is that where you want to stay? The next level, and praise God for the next level, because every level includes everything before. You don't leave it behind. Even the prince is still a servant. The third level is the steward. Now, a steward is like a senior servant, but they don't just have the servant mentality. They look at what needs to be done and start thinking about how they can be part of making it change. Okay? There's still a kind of a bit of it's my service. I'm doing my bit. I'm making it happen. But praise God for the stewards. Church wouldn't happen without stewards. They're the people that lead teams often. Are you a steward? Seeker? Servant? Steward? Or are you on the sofa saying, I ain't got time? And the final level, and it's a costly level, is the sons of the house. You no longer think like the servant or think like the steward. It's your place. It's not Paul Abel's vision for Kingdom Faith Church. That's my vision.
Yeah.
I'm not about that church. They got a great vision for building a church of excellence. I like being part of it. I like making it happen. That's my vision. It's how do I make that happen? It's literally being a son of the Father and working with the Father to fulfill the full vision for the Father's house, our Heavenly Father's house. It's when I give up time, I'm not actually giving up time because this is my house. You know, when I help with the decorating, I'm not giving on one level because I'm just doing it because this is my place. I'm actually getting something from it anyway. You know, if I'm working with the children upstairs or I'm working in the coffee shop or I'm joining a team going visiting people or whatever it is, it's not, this is me giving. It's just, this is what I do because it's my place. And you're looking for new things to do because the son of the house spots the things that need to be done and doesn't point the finger and say, oh, we need to get that done. That's not being done. They just say, I'll do it. I can do that. I'll get a team around me and I'll get that done because I'm a son of the house. They see need, but they don't point it out. They just meet that need or they enable things to happen for that need to be met. Are you a prince? A son of the house? It's quite challenging, isn't it? I remember when I first heard this, I was actually very, very challenged. I wasn't here. I was down in Horsham. It's like, wow, a lot of the time I'm just a steward. I think I'm doing a good thing because I've given up some extra time. You know, I think I've done a good thing because I've gone to a prayer meeting. You can feel like that. You can get like that. You know, I went to the prayer meeting. I went to Days of Favour. Hallelujah. The difference is that you see, the seekers, they're appreciated, they're valued, and they're great to have, and they're always welcome. It's not like a lower standard. The servants, fantastic. They're faithful. They really focus on faithfulness, the servants. They're really strong on being faithful to see things happen. They do stuff, as long as they've got the time. Stewards, they move on from faithfulness to fruitfulness. They see fruit from their offering. But sons, they're all those, but they reproduce the vision. Because family is reproductive. And it's sons that really build a house. Both male and female sons. The princes. Right. I'm going to finish with a couple of stories that I'm actually going to read to you. So sit back and relax. Once upon a time. No. Are you ready? Right, this is a true story. December the 4th, 1934, about a couple called John and Betty Stamm. Now, I reckon these are sons in God's house. When John Stamm finally learned that they'd been accepted by China Inland Mission, CIM, and would sail for China on the Empress of Japan in late summer of 1932, he wrote Betty Scott the letter he had written 1,000 times in his mind. Would you marry me so that together we can serve God as husband and wife in China? He had met the girl of his dreams 2 years earlier at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, but had forestalled proposing to her until God confirmed that he wanted them both to serve on the same mission field. Betty, the daughter of missionaries still in China, was a year ahead of John in school and had returned to China herself with CIM the year before. She welcomed him back at the dock. After their wedding and a short honeymoon, the couple spent a year in language study under the tutelage of a veteran missionary couple and then were assigned to the city of Tsing Tai on the southeast corner of Anhui Province. It was scary to be in such a remote place, especially when on September the 11th, 1934, their daughter, Helen Priscilla Stamm, was born. But in spite of rumours of communist aggression, in spite of the fact that 27 Protestant missionaries have been killed in China in the past 10 years, in spite of the isolation, no cars, no telephones, John wrote to his parents, "We praise God for the privilege of being here." And on December the 5th, 1934, he wrote, things are always happening otherwise than one expects. But the Lord helps us to be quite satisfied whatever he sends our way. 2 days later, loud knocking interrupted the Stamms' early morning bath time. Too much detail. Betty heard her husband go to the door, followed by a babble of high-pitched voices in Chinese, as their neighbours said, "Hide! Hide! Communist soldiers! They've captured the city! All means of escape have been cut off!" Clutching their baby to her chest, Betty said, "We must pray. It's our only chance. It's our only hope." While they were praying, soldiers in the uniforms of the Red Army burst into the house demanding money and jewellery. When the Stamms couldn't satisfy their demands, the soldiers allowed John to write a letter to China Inland Mission with a demand for $20,000 in ransom. The letter was dated December the 6th, 1934, and ended with the words, "As for us, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death." As the soldiers marched the Stamms out of town, John smiled and called to the local postmaster, "I don't know where they're going, but we're going to heaven." The second night of the Stamms' captivity, the communists locked the missionary family in a bedroom of an abandoned house of a rich man. At dawn the next morning, the soldiers rousted John and Betty out of the house, ordered them to leave the baby behind. With a last tender look, Betty left little Helen bundled in the middle of the big bed. On a hillside outside of town, John was pushed to his knees, a sword flashed. Betty fell to her knees beside him, the sword whistled again through the air. There's a little postscript. After the death of the two missionaries. That night, when the Red Army pulled out of town, a small group of frightened Chinese Christians crept back into town. Finally drawn by the sounds of an infant crying, they found little Helen, safe on the bed where her mother had left her. In a bag beside her was evidence of her mother's loving care, a clean gown, several clean diapers, nappies, and $2 $5 bills pinned to the clothes. Using the money Betty left behind, Helen Priscilla Stamm was smuggled out of communist territory and taken to a hospital, where she was pronounced in perfect health and delivered safely to her missionary grandparents, Dr. and Mrs. Scott. Having heard about the martyrdom of John and Betty Stamm during a memorial service at the Moody Bible Institute, 700 young people stood on their feet to dedicate their lives to missionary service. A different kind of victory story. I'm going to read you another one. This is also in China. It's not that I've got to... I'm not going to read you the full story because it's a bit horrific, so I won't read you that bit. But this is the sons. We have it so easy. Maitre Fan Sai Chung was the first Chinese Orthodox priest. For 15 years, he served God tirelessly. It says here, after the Boxers swept through the city, there was a rebellion in China that's known as the Boxer Rebellion. After the Boxers swept through the city and burned the mission, the church leader, Innocent, about 70 Christians gathered at Mitra Fan's house, along with his wife, Titania, and three of his sons, Serge and John. Two of his three sons, Serge and John. Isaiah, his oldest son, had been beheaded a couple of days earlier. He welcomed and comforted everyone. At about 10 in the evening on June the 11th, Boxers and soldiers surrounded the house. Mary, Isaiah's grief-stricken bride, was at the house, and she helped several people, including Titania, escape over the garden wall. But sadly, Titania was captured the next day and executed. While Mary was helping the others escape, the boxers raided the house and captured her. They pierced her hands and feet in mockery of Christ's crucifixion, encouraging Mary all the while to renounce Christ, leave and save her life. "I was born here at the church," she said. "I will die here too." So they executed her. In an attempt to get Mitrofan to denounce Christ, the boxers stood his youngest son John, 8 years old, before him and proceeded to slash the boy's shoulders. Then they hacked off his nose, his ears and his toes. They taunted him, calling him a child of demons. But John, that's the 8-year-old boy, answered, "I believe in Christ, not in demons. It does not hurt to suffer for Jesus." You can see how in these times it just takes something from God. Don't think I could never be there. Because you could, if your eyes are on him. Finally, unable to get Mitrofan to deny Christ, the boxers dragged him into his yard and stabbed him to death. Under military pressure from the occupying forces of Great Britain, Germany, Russia, France, the United States, Japan, Italy and Austria, Chinese authorities finally agreed to abolish the Boxer Society on February the 1st, 1901. And in September the 7th, they signed a peace agreement officially ending the Boxer Rebellion. There's not even a great story at the end of that one. And because of this. There's a comment on one of the Roman emperors. I won't read that. But we all know, or possibly nearly all of us know, that today there are billions of Christians in China. The quote I'm trying to think of is, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of revival." Hallelujah. Somber note to finish on, isn't it? Here's a couple of questions to finish with. I might look back at some of the ones I've said as well. Are you a Christian of convenience? Or conviction? Are you pampered or persuaded? Are you going through the door? Are you ready for royalty? Are you a servant or a prince? Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to finish very soon, but let's just have the worship team back up. Thanks, guys. Now, as I said, we need to pray for anybody that wasn't here last week that would still like to receive the anointing. I put it like that after you've heard that challenge. But also I'd like to give anyone who's here who perhaps doesn't know Jesus yet the opportunity to come to know him, the opportunity to say yes to him. Maybe after a talk like that, you want to run 100 miles. Or maybe after a talk like that, you realize this is what I'm in for. I've been looking for something that will make my life count. You found it today. I've been looking for something that's the answer. This is the answer. It's not a wet, wimpy Vicar of Dibley type Christianity. It's the real thing. With a very real God who answers prayer. With a very real people who are prepared to sacrifice everything to serve him. That's not an easy call. And maybe there's others who this morning you've been challenged. I'm going to be one of those ones that goes to the mission field. And when I call people forward, you can all come forward. And as we pray for you, you need to say why you've come forward. I'm called to the mission field. I want the anointing, maybe both. I want to follow Jesus. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it, but I want to follow him. Because I've found the answer. All right? And what we'll do is the band plays in a minute. You can just all come forward and line up along here near the front so that we can come to each one of you and ask you, why have you come forward? And then we will pray for you depending on what you say. Okay? If you've come seeking healing, we will pray for anybody who needs healing after we've done this. And if you need to get off, you can do that too. Let's just have about 5 minutes still in here, and then we'll let people go, and we'll close the coffee shop door across, and people can have coffee and tea in there while we finish praying for people. Is that okay? Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.